Exalting Prayer, number 2 in the 1 Samuel series. This is an exposition of 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, October the 23rd, 2011.
Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the glory and the wonder of the gospel. I'm grateful for the eternal truth of your word and for the wonder of your love for us. Lord, I pray that when we sing, we would not just mouth words. I pray that we would give careful thought and attention to what we're confessing. And it would be the honest confession of our soul as we glory in the wonder of the gospel. Father, I pray that as we gather around your word tonight, that you would be our teacher. I pray that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you would take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. I pray that you would grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. I pray that you would give us a love for what you say and a willingness to order our lives according to your word, so that we don't merely profess our confidence in the scripture, but we would live the truth of the scripture. That we would be a people who live to your glory. Father, teach us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you ever evaluate your praying? Do you ever give attention to how and what you pray? Now, when I ask if you ever evaluate your prayers, I'm not suggesting that you need to tape record them and then play them back and grade yourself based on content and delivery. I don't mean give attention to them in that way. But I mean, do you ever stop and think about the kind of things that you typically pray about? Do you ever give any thought to the aim of your prayer and what you want to accomplish in your praying? Do you ever stop and analyze your prayers? I have to admit, I'm often convicted by the prayers of others. I can listen to some other people pray, people that I respect and admire, people that I know who've walked with Christ for a number of years, and I hear their prayer, and their prayer convicts me. I find myself ashamed of the shallowness and the pettiness of my praying. I remember there was a man in our church in Fort Worth when I was a seminary student. And we went to a large church. And the problem in a large church is you know a few folks, the ones that you either have Sunday school with or you sit near, you get to know a few people, but you don't know a large number. There was a man that we all knew because he periodically would preach. And I was always convicted by his prayers because he obviously shared an intimacy with the Lord that was far beyond anything I knew. Because when he prayed, it wasn't fake, it wasn't phony, he wasn't putting on. It was just this simple, sincere honesty in the presence of God. To the point that when he prayed, you've got the sense that he's talking to someone he really knows. And we had a custom in our church, because it was a seminary church. I mean, there it was in Fort Worth and a lot of seminary students. So whenever someone left the church, they always called them down in the end of the service and they said, this is where they're going to serve and we want to pray for them as a church and send them off as they go to serve the Lord. And so it was always a special time in our church when someone was leaving because God had called them to another place. And I remember a Sunday night, Bill Gillum was called to pray. There was a couple that were leaving and they were going out in service. And so Bill was called to pray. And Bill got up and he walked up to the platform and he looked at the couple and he said, well, let's pray. And Bill was just a simple man. And Bill said, well, sir, here we are again and praying for this young couple that are heading out. And Lord, You know, we just tend to take this for granted. We do this so often that it's just routine for us. And to be truthful, we tend to sit here wondering about if we're going to beat the Methodist to the Dairy Queen. And he's just talking, And he said, Lord, this is so special to me. And I turned to Annabelle, that was his wife. He said, I turned to Annabelle and I said, well, you heard what I said to Annabelle. He just had an intimacy that wasn't put on. He wasn't doing that to try to show off. It just was the natural way he prayed. And that was convicting to me. I read the prayers of others, and whether it's the Puritans or some more modern writers, but certain ones, if I read their prayers, they're convicting to me because my prayers, by comparison, are often petty. My concerns seem selfish. My prayers seem really local. I said local, not loco. By that I mean my prayers tend to be centered on me and mine and what's immediately affecting my life. But I don't know that that is always a godly way to pray. Certainly it's not wrong for us to pray about our personal needs and personal concerns. In fact, we are commanded to cast all of our cares upon Him because He cares for us. We're told that we're not to be anxious about anything, but in prayer and supplication, let our requests be made known to God. So it's not wrong for us to pray about me and mine. It's not wrong for me to pray about those things that are of intimate concern to me and that are immediately involved with my family. But at some point, it seems to me, our prayers need to be moved beyond the immediate to the eternal. We must be more concerned about the great issues of the kingdom of God than just our little corner of the world. And I think that's why I find the first two chapters of 1 Samuel so interesting. Because in the first two chapters, we have two prayers. Two prayers, and they're both prayed by the same person. They're both prayed by a woman who is in anguish, a woman who in chapter 1 is concerned because she is childless and she is burdened by that. She is bothered by that. But the same person prays another prayer in chapter 2. Both prayers are by Hannah. Both are sincere. Both are directed toward God, but they are very different. This evening I want us to focus on the second of those prayers, and our text is found in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And we're going to look at verse 1 down through verse 10. 1 Samuel chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse 1. Remember, Hannah was brokenhearted. You remember that she wanted a child, but she didn't have one. She was barren, and it was also made clear that it was the Lord's will that she was barren. It was God who closed her womb. And she was heartbroken over that. Her husband, Elkanah, loved her very much. He tried to do what he could, but he wasn't very helpful. You remember he said to her, why are you so downcast? Why are you so burdened by this? So you don't have a son. Aren't I worth more than 10 sons to you? And of course the obvious answer is no, you are not. That's not helpful. You're not helping me at all in feeling that way. And so she's burdened. There is another wife in the home, and she is described as Hannah's rival. And you remember, she had many sons and daughters, and the implication of the text is she had all kinds of children, and that she constantly was throwing this up in Hannah's face, making it worse. I mean, Hannah felt bad enough that she was childless. It burdened her heart enough that she couldn't have a child, and she constantly prayed that God would bless her with a child. And this rival, Peninnah, was in the home constantly throwing it up in her face that she's childless. And they would go up to Shiloh to worship, and it was there that she went and prayed and poured her heart out to God, knowing that God had closed her womb. And rather than being bitter about that, she went to the Lord and poured out her heart to Him because she understood God's the one that brought this about, and God's the only one that can do something about it. So rather than get bitter and rather than complain about it, she went to the Lord in prayer, pouring her heart and soul into it and crying out and say, Lord of hosts, if you will just look on my affliction, if you'll just remember me and give me a son, then I'll give him back to you all the days of his life. Now, she's not bargaining. She isn't saying, Lord, you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. Lord, you do for me and I'll do for you. That's not what she's doing. She's reflecting the language of Israel in dealing with God. Back in the Exodus, the Lord saw their misery. The Lord saw their affliction and He acted on their behalf. That's the language she's using. If you will look upon my affliction, I'm confident if you see my pain, if you see my heartache, if you see the brokenness of my life, I'm confident based on your past dealings with your people that you will be moved by compassion and give me a son. And when you give me a son, I'm going to give him back to you all the days of his life in service to you. And God honored her prayer. God answered her prayer. And she got up from her praying and she went away and her face was no longer sad. Nothing had changed. She still was not pregnant. She still was not with child, but she was no longer sad. She knew something. She believed that God heard that prayer and she was confident about it. They go back home. The Lord blesses. In due time, she brings forth a son. It's time a year later to go back to Shiloh to worship again. And Elkanah tells the whole family, get your stuff together. It's time to go to Shiloh. And Hannah says, I'm not going. I'm waiting until I wean the child and then I'll return. Because when I go back to Shiloh, it's to leave him there. When the child is weaned, when he is old enough, I will take him and I will leave him there in the service of God. And she fulfilled that vow. Now we pick up in chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. Then Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor, and he makes rich. He brings low, and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit the seats of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed. A second prayer. Hannah comes to the Lord in reflection of God's grace in giving her a son. In thanksgiving for the grace of God given to her, she prays this prayer. It's a very different prayer. The first prayer was out of bitterness of soul. The second, out of great joy. The first, she begged for God's mercy. And the second, she rejoices in God's power and His glory. And here's what I want you to see in these 10 verses. The experience of grace leads to God exalting prayer. When you've encountered the grace of God, when God's grace has moved on you, when you are the recipient of His grace, it affects your praying. It transforms you. And by His grace and your experience of His grace, there is exalting prayer. The word exalt means to rejoice. It means to be joyful. It means to be happy or delighted, elated, ecstatic, overjoyed, rapturous. I mean, it is a powerful, powerful word. And she says, my heart is exalted. My heart is overjoyed. My heart is filled with delight. And that's what our prayer is like. The whole prayer reads that way. Some read this prayer and they say, you know, the language is a bit over the top. Some people read the prayer of Hannah and said, you know, given her circumstance, this language seems overblown. There's some things that she says in this prayer that just aren't in keeping with what happened. I mean, it's a wonderful thing. She didn't have a child. She longed for a child. She wanted a child. And yes, she was blessed of God to have a child. But still, the language, it's too big. It's too large. It's too exalted for the grace of God that was given to her. I beg to differ. I think her language is very appropriate. Three things I want us to note as we work our way through. First, exalting prayer stands in awe of God's incomparable glory and power. The first thing we acknowledge about exalting prayer is it stands in awe of God, His character, His power, His glory, and it says, my God is incomparable. There's nothing to compare with my God. You try to make an analogy. You try to say, this is kind of what God is like, but there's nothing adequate to do the job. And no matter what you use, no matter what picture you draw in, no matter how you try to describe Him, it's not enough. He's incomparable. He's beyond compare. And so every attempt to compare Him, every attempt to describe Him is inadequate. She begins, my heart glories. My heart is exalted. It glories. It delights in the Lord. And she uses the name Yahweh. She's using the covenant name for God. My heart is overwhelmed. I am overjoyed. I am filled with delight because of our covenant-keeping God. Because of the God who revealed Himself to Abraham, because of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because of the God who raised up Moses and delivered us from Egypt, the God who gave us the tabernacle, the God who gave us His law, the God who entered into covenant with us, that God, I am overwhelmed, I am overjoyed about Him. She's not just talking about feelings or emotions, but feelings, emotional, thought, plans, will, all of that's involved in the heart. The heart, from the biblical perspective, isn't just emotion. It isn't just what I feel. It's the center of my being. It's the core of who I am. So she is really saying every part of my being is thrilled with the wonder of God's glory. She goes on to say, my strength is exalted in the Lord. She uses an interesting word. It's a word that if you were just to read it in the original, it wouldn't make any sense to you, because what she actually says is, my horn is exalted. And you would say, what horn? Because it's a word for strength, and that's why it's translated strength here. But it's the image of an animal's horn. And the reason it's equated with strength is because it's the image of an animal like a bull or a ram who uses its horn and destroys an enemy and then stands over that enemy with the horn dripping with blood. It's an image of power. It's an image of dominance. And she said, my strength exalts in the Lord. It is a violent image. And she goes on from that. She says, my heart is exalted. Every part of my being is overjoyed with the glory of God's character and the wonder of who He is. My strength is powerful. It is exalted. And then she says, my mouth derides my enemies. What she said was, my mouth is wide open. It's the image of an animal about to pounce on its victim to destroy it. It is a mouth opened as if to devour. Now, here's one of those areas where commentators think that her language is a bit exalted. She talks about being overjoyed. She talks about horn and strength and power and that image of it dripping with blood. Her mouth opened to devour. Now, why is all of that? Why is her heart, her strength, her mouth, her whole being in this state? The answer is because I rejoice in your salvation. What salvation? She was childless. And she prayed and asked the Lord for a child. And God gave her a child. Now, how is that salvation? What does she mean by that? She is rejoicing in God's answer to prayer. She is rejoicing in the fact that God cared and heard her cry. And whenever God moves, it is typical of His moving in behalf of His people. Then she uses language like strength and devour and deriding her enemies, devouring her enemies. Now, what's the context? There was a sister wife in the home. And yeah, she was a pain. Yes, she was a rival. Yes, she constantly threw things up in her face and it really bothered her. But is she justified in using language like, she's my enemy and I'm going to devour her? Doesn't sound like a godly thing, does it? Aren't we supposed to love our enemies? Aren't we supposed to love those who do things to us? And do you get the picture? She is saying, I am so excited the glory and the wonder of God and what He's done for me, and I'm standing over my enemy with my foot on their throat, and they're going to go down. Seems over the top. Until you recognize she's doing the same thing here she did earlier in that other prayer when she echoed the language of the people of God, because she's not just praying about her circumstance, she's praying about something bigger. She connects what's happening in her life with what God is doing on the grander scale. She's connecting what's happening in her life with what God is doing in general. Something bigger is going on, and Hannah is fully aware of it. So she continues with the language that she does. Verse 2, there is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. What she's saying is to the nations, there is no God like our God, and He is supreme. Her language is echoing the language of Exodus 15 and verse 11. Who is like the Lord among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? As a result of God's grace, Hannah is lost in the wonder of God's character, His glory, and His power, and it's reflected in the way that she prays. Because she's moving beyond the local. She's moving beyond her circumstance. And she's putting it all in the greater perspective. And she's talking not just about God's answer for her situation. She's talking not just about God giving her a child, but how that plays into what God's doing on the grand scheme. God's movement. There is a reason why Hannah's story is at the beginning of 1 Samuel, which begins the account of God's bringing His king to His people. And Hannah has a role to play in that. There's a second thing, beginning in verse 4 and down through verse 8. Exalting prayer sees beyond the immediate circumstance and glories in God's sovereign rule over all the earth. Here's where the proof comes that she's not just talking about, I got a boy. She isn't just talking about, I finally have a son. But she sees God's answer to her prayer as being in keeping with what God generally does on a grander scale. This is the way God rules over His creation. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and the Lord brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and He raises up. You see, He's talking about reversal. God's doing something great. He's taking the weak. He's taking the insignificant. He's putting them in places of power. He's taking the powerful and He's pulling them down. This is the way God works. This is what God is doing in the grand scheme of things. She says, yeah, I was lowly. I was down. Penina was up. She was rejoicing. She was proud. She was arrogant. But God's bringing her down and God's raising me up. And it's all by His grace. And it isn't about me. It's about what God is doing in the earth. She is moving beyond her own concerns and seeing it in context of what God is doing in all of creation. She talks about military might in chapter 4, about plenty in verse 5, about life in general in verse 6, about wealth and influence in verses 7 and 8. Things look very different from God's perspective, and that's what's happening. She's moved beyond her perspective to God's perspective. She's acknowledging that God's hand is in all of this. She's acknowledging that God is superintending all of His creation. That God is actually involved in what's happening in the world around her. And she sees the hand of God everywhere she looks. She saw that what God did for her was simply a reflection of His ways. She was saying, I was ready to fall and He gave me strength. I was barren and He made me fruitful. I was poor and He made me rich. But that's not all that surprising. That's the way He is. And she is rejoicing in that. There's a valuable lesson for us. That lesson is that every time God lifts you up out of the miry bog and every time He sets your feet upon a rock, it is a sample of the coming of the kingdom of God. Every time God lifts you up, it is a down payment of the glory that is to come. And we need to see it for what it is. We need to recognize it for what it is. We need to see the answer to our prayers as not just the answer to our prayers, but how God is involved in the working of our world. That God is doing something, not just with us, but ruling and superintending all of creation. This is how we as the people of God understand the world. We connect what's going on with what God is doing on the grander scale. This is how we're to respond and to react with what's happening around us. In other words, we are to gain a kingdom perspective in everything, and it ought to affect the way that we pray. Yes, we're to be grateful when God answers our prayers. We are to delight in His kindness towards us, but we need to connect it to the bigger picture. In other words, we need to come to the point that we really do understand that it really isn't all about us. And so even in our praying, and even when God responds to our specific prayer and He is gracious and provides for us what we ask, we need to be grateful. We need to say thank you. We need to rejoice in God's kindness to us. But more than that, we need to say, this shouldn't surprise me. This is the kind of God you are, and you're doing something even greater in the earth, and I'm longing for that. I'm aiming toward that. I want to be a part of the greater work that you're doing. I see in my circumstance a miniature of what is happening on the grand scale. Exalting prayer stands in awe of God's incomparable glory and power. And exalting prayer sees beyond the immediate and glories in God's sovereign rule over all the earth. In verses 9 and 10, exalting prayer aims toward God's ultimate triumph over His enemies and the enthronement of His righteous King. Look at verses 9 and 10. He will guard the feet of His faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them He will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His King and exalt the power of His anointed. Look back at the end of verse 8. He says He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit the seats of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them He has set the world. In other words, He's creator. And He is sustainer. He is overseeing. He is superintending everything that is going on in the earth. And in light of that, she glories, she aims for, she longs for, she prays about what God is going to ultimately do in establishing His rule over all things and over all enemies. And all the enemies of God are going to ultimately be destroyed. Do you see what's happened with her prayer? She started in gratitude for a specific answer to her prayer, to rejoice in what God did in giving her a son. But as she's praying about that, she expresses how her heart is overjoyed by the grace of God, but it causes her to raise her eyes off of her circumstance to see what God is doing around her and in the world, and he sees God at work, and it causes her to be excited about that and even look beyond that to the longer goal and say, ultimately, God's going to establish His rule over everything. And did you note, how is it going to be accomplished? Through His King. Through His Anointed One. See, I think Hannah moved from being a broken-hearted, barren woman to being a prophet. And she prophesied, by God's grace, of the glory of Christ coming and establishing the kingdom of God. I think she prayed about far more than she ever understood. I don't think for a moment Hannah understood all that she was praying. But her prayer was dead on. God is going to destroy all His enemies through His King, His Anointed One. And she longed for that. And so her prayer wasn't just local. It wasn't even just worldwide. In scale, national in scale, looking at what's happening right now in the world and all that's going on in the world and trying to make sense of it, she even looked beyond that to the eternal. This is exalting prayer. She looked beyond her circumstance, down the corridor of time to behold God's great King. And she spoke of His establishing His kingdom and destroying His enemies. See, I'm convinced this is why her story is told at the beginning of this book. She is playing a central role in the coming of God's kingdom. And it's all of His grace. This boy that God gave her, this Samuel, because she asked of the Lord, and she uses a word play, this one asked for, is going to be the last of the judges and the kingmaker. And he anoints the first king in Israel. And when he is revealed as not the one that God wanted, but the one the people wanted, he then anointed God's choice in David. Her son plays a central role in establishing the kingdom of God in Israel, ultimately in the coming of Christ. That's why she's here. So, what do we learn from this? Is it wrong to be consumed with our own heartaches? No. No, of course it's not wrong. Does that mean that we shouldn't pray about what my burden is? Or does it mean that I should be feel guilty because I pray about my kids and I'm worried about their health and I'm worried about their circumstance and I'm worried about what's going to happen to them financially? Is it wrong for me to be focused there? Not at all. Is it wrong for me to plead with God for Him to be merciful and kind? Of course not. But when God answers, understand His answers are great. And it's not just about you, and it's not just about your kids, and it's not just about that circumstance, but it should remind you of the kindness and the goodness of God and the fact that He is doing more than just answering this particular need in your life for right now, because He's interested in doing more than just meeting your need now, but establishing His kingdom and bringing glory and honor to Himself for all eternity. And I connect my praying with that, and I'm part of something far bigger. And my prayers are far more glorious. That we move beyond the immediate to the eternal. Lift your eyes. Glory in God's great work. And understand that the experience of God's grace leads to God exalting prayer. God in His grace, when He moves in our heart, is connecting us with the greater work and the greater glory. And we need to make that connection and see God's answer to my immediate need as a foretaste, as a sampling of the greater glory yet to come, and rejoice in what He's done, what He's doing, and what He ultimately is going to accomplish in the earth. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for this Old Testament passage. I thank You for the life and the example of Hannah. I thank You that we find reflected in her life glorious truth about prayer and about our God. But I pray that we would walk away from here with even a greater understanding and a greater appreciation for the greatness and glory of our God. That while we rejoice in Your goodness demonstrated in answering our prayer, that we'll make that connection. That this is just a taste of the greater glory that's on its way. And that we rejoice in the good thing that You've done for us now, and we are overjoyed about that, but we learn to have even greater joy for the eternal things. So that we stand in awe and wonder of the greatness of our God. Lord, help us understand every time our prayer is answered, our focus ought not to be so much on that specific answer, but on the greatness of the God who answered my prayer. And rejoice in the greatness of His kingdom. Father, thank You for the time we've had together today, this morning in Bible study and worship, and our time together tonight. Lord, I pray this week that You would use us to impact our community. I pray that You would cause us to so live that others are drawn to Christ. Grant us boldness and courage to speak the gospel. Grant us courage and boldness to reach out in love and compassion to those around us. And may we impact the world for the kingdom of God this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.